Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Leviticus. And this morning, we're going to be covering quite a bit of territory in Leviticus, actually doing chapter 13 all the way to chapter 15. And there's a lot of these chapters are very long. So obviously, we're not going to be able to read all of it. In fact, you'll probably be grateful that I'm not going to read all of this, because this talks about skin diseases and discharges, scabs and pus and all that kind of stuff. And we're getting pretty close to lunch, and so I don't want to destroy that for you. I thought about titling this sermon "Gross." Thought maybe that might be a good title as I was reading this. This is pretty disgusting. I'm so thankful for the new covenant. You know, being a pastor and not being a priest and having to inspect people with all these kinds of problems. But as we're approaching this text, I hope that you're remembering that as we have gotten into chapter 11 and really go through chapter 15, as we're talking about the ritual cleanliness and uncleanness, where a person, it becomes virtually unclean by what they may have touched, what they may have ate, what may have happened to their body, and they're unable to go into the tabernacle. And really, at least for me, that I think that the best way that we can approach this is think about this through the lens of what Scripture actually teaches. What are some clues in here that helps us to understand why certain things were clean and other things were unclean? And most of you have probably been hearing this maybe all of your life, that these rules were in there for hygiene and health purposes. Now, over the last 2 weeks, I've been basically saying, I think that's wrong. I think that's not, none of that's actually in the text. I mean, to us, it may make good sense for that reason, but it's not in the text, and it doesn't lend us to go in that way. And it really doesn't make sense. For instance, if it's all about health and hygiene, then we come into the New Testament and we can just eat whatever we want, whatever animals out there, we can now eat. It doesn't make any difference. And so the way that we've been thinking about why certain aspects of, whether it's an animal, we talked about last week, childbirth, as we talk about skin disease, and we also talk about discharges today, it's why these things were unclean, is because of Genesis 3 and their connection to the curse that was pronounced because of sin. So the animals are separated between clean and unclean by virtue of their affinity with the serpent, whether they eat like the serpent or whether they are on the dust like the serpent. Right? When God pronounced the curse, he pronounced it on the serpent and also on all the beasts. He makes the statement, you are cursed more than all the beasts. Okay? And then last week, we looked at childbirth, the gift of childbirth that God has given humanity. As he created them in the garden, it's pristine condition, good and blessing, and he blessed them, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. So even in that good gift, which childbirth is, it still has the effects of the curse, of the effects of the fall. There's the pain that comes with it. There's the, you know, all the fluids that come as a consequence of it, which renders the mother and the child unclean. Now, I want to make this clear, because I wasn't clear last week, because I think many of you got in your mind that the reason for the woman having to go become unclean for a period of time was because it was good for her. Right? It was like maternity leave. Well, it really doesn't fit. And the reason for that is because if the woman had a male child, she was customarily unclean for only 7 days. Now, for 33 more days, she couldn't go to the tabernacle. But once those 7 days were up, she was back to her normal way of life. She had kids to take care of. She had a house to take care of. I don't think that the husbands in that day and age had paternity leave. They could leave their farm and come back and help the wife as she's doing the baby. She went back to work, right? But she had a daughter 2 weeks. She was customarily unclean. And then for about 2 more months, she couldn't go to the tabernacle. So she's back into the way of life. So it has nothing to do about that kind of provision, and has to do about the fact that they are ritually unclean. They're unable to go into the tabernacle by virtue that they will make the tabernacle unclean, and that the way in which they became clean is go through the period where they're unable to go. Then when they go back to the tabernacle, they offer a sacrifice and they offer an atonement, and that atonement makes them clean. Right, so now we're not talking about the fact that these things are sin per se. They accidentally ate some pork, had some ribs, and now I've sinned. But that, it's not about sin, but it's about that these are things that mirror the fall, the curse of the fall. And so it's a way in which God is saying, you know, you need to look at life, all of life, and the effects and the consequences of sin and how it has marred that, and taking those things, which is good. God created the animals, were to have dominion over the animals. But then he said they're unclean. God gives childbirth. He gives children to be a blessing, but the curse has even affected that. And now, as we're going to see, as it relates to our body, that God has created us, and yet the effects of the fall have a consequence on that. And so that's the framework by which we're looking at. And it's also a way in which God is saying, I want you to look at all of life, right? What you eat, I want you to think about the life itself. You have a child. I want you to think about your body. Think about your sexuality, because that's really what chapter 15 is pointing to. And think about all these things that are good, yet they've been affected by the curse. And yet you need to think about them through the framework of how God is coming to restore, God's coming to redeem and recreate these things. So that's where we're going with that. I hope that's making some sense to you as we go forward and think about this. And so essentially, the concept of being unclean and unclean is telling us that the realm of the fallen world and the realm of God cannot coexist. Right? And that's why there's going to be a new heavens and new earth. God's going to destroy this old cursed world, and he's going to bring in the new creation where there is no sickness, there is no impurity, there is no death, there are none of these problems. It's all gone. So we live in this cursed and fallen world. It has an effect. It has consequences. It relates to sin in some way, and that the only way to be clean and to be acceptable before God is through an atoning sacrifice. So I don't know if that resonates with you or not, because I think we just think in categories of just mainly, well, did I sin or did I not? Instead of thinking about, you know, we live in this impure world, and this impure world is pointing to, this is what sin has done. This is what sin has caused. You know, I think about this morning, I got up, you know, just a beautiful sunrise up there. It's incredible. It's so beautiful. Just thinking about those things. But you know, as beautiful as the sun is, it can be devastating, can it not? I mean, you get out in the heat and you start working, dehydration sets in, sunburn, skin cancer. All of these are the consequence of the fall of sin. And God, through his son, Jesus Christ has came. He broke through in this sin-cursed world. He died that death, which is the consequence of sin, and he rose again. And the new creation is coming. All things are being passed away. All this old, all this curse is being passed away, and it's going to give way to the new, which is not affected by sin at all. Can you imagine what life's going to be like that? No sin at all. I mean, we think about our children. You know, children are a gift, but I mean, there's sin. It doesn't take long before your children start giving you fits. It's one thing you don't have to teach your kids to do is to sin. They're going to do just fine on their own with that. And so we're looking forward to that day where this whole world is going to be cleansed. It's going to be clean, and there is no aftermath as it relates to the sin. Now, as we look at this text in verse 13, that's the framework which we're, chapter 13, 14, and 15, that's the framework by which we're going. So as we look in verse 13, and I'm not going to read all of this, But it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, and then it begins to describe in verses 2 and 3, just part of what they're seeing. This is what the priest is having to inspect. It says, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron and the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body. It is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. And then from there, it starts replaying other scenarios about this kind of skin lesion. Now, last week I mentioned this, and I want to mention this again, but here in verse 2, it's really important here where it starts off, when a man. Okay, so there's a threefold connection here to the curse, right? The curse to the beast of the field, chapter 11. Then there's the curse as it relates to childbirth. And then in verse 13 and 2, it reads in a very similar way in Genesis 3 and verse 17 when it says, when a man. And then it talks about the curse of the man. So it's following this, I think it's following this this pattern. So now when we read this in chapter 13, it reads like a dermatology textbook. And just all of these various scenarios that may pop up that renders this a person with this skin disease, and this is what the procedure is that you need to do for them, and this is what you need to look for to see if it's clean, so that they can go back into the camp, and they can offer the appropriate sacrifices, and then make their way into the tabernacle. Now, one thing that I want to mention here is in my translation, and you'll see this all throughout, is it talks about it as a leprous sore, or maybe it's a leprosy in your translation, but really it's probably more adequately to leave the phrase ambiguous, because it's not just about leprosy, it's about any and every skin disease that may actually pop up on a person. So some of the modern translations, I think, probably do the right thing and just translate it as ambiguous as they can, as a skin disease or defiling this skin disease. In fact, the ancient rabbis, they suggested that there were over 70 types of skin disease that this actually fit into, that a person may have had, and that would affect them, that rendered them unclean. And so it's probably more than it's more than just a skin problem as well, because we're going to find out here in this text, especially in chapter 13, verse 49, and also in chapter 14, verse 34, that this same word is used to describe infected clothing and an infected house. So it's really unclear exactly, you know, how this process worked itself out. Like, how did the person all of a sudden came to know that they're unclean? Right? Was this themselves? They observe it. They wake up one day. They look at their skin like, oh, well, I've got something going on here. Or were they outed? But whatever the reason or how this came about, once the visible marks on the body indicate the person had skin disease, they need to be checked out by a priest. And so this chapter is a guide for the priest to examine various symptoms and how this disease manifests, thereby determining whether a person was ritually clean or unclean. Now, what I'm going to do is I want to just point out there's four, I think, notable parts of this prescription that stand out and that helps us to really interpret the meaning behind this, right? It's not just here's their skin disease and it just picks out skin diseases and leaves out a bunch of other contagious diseases, but there's a reason why this is here. Now, when we read this text, I think sometimes we read this and we think, this must have been really helpful for the Jews, right? Those people that before Christ, this must have been helpful to them. I don't know what it has to do with me, but I'm glad it was there for them. But when we read the Old Testament, even here in Leviticus, even as awkward and odd as this feels to us, this is Christian scripture. This has been preserved for us for our benefit. It's actually profitable to us. Now, I know when you go to bed at night or get up in the morning, this is part of your daily reading schedule, you're not sure how this is profitable to you, but it is. It's good for your faith, and I'm hoping that we can kind of uncover that today as we think about this. But now, the one of the prescriptions that stand out I want us to look at is in verses 12 through 13. And it tells us, it says, and if leprosy breaks out or skin disease all over the body, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from the head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed if the leprosy has covered all of his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has turned white. He is clean. Now, the reason I point that out is because it's so odd. If a person has some part of skin disease on their body, they're unclean. But if they're covered head to toe, they're clean. So the question is why is that? Well, we're going to look at that here a little bit later. Some have interpreted this as to explain this in relation to disease becoming benign and non-contagious, but it seems like it might relate to the fact that it has spread to such a degree that all can see it. It's not patches here and there that can be covered by clothing and hair. Therefore, those who encounter an infected person can easily avoid them. Now, second interesting thing, look in verse 40 through 44, and it says here, in verse 40, it says, as for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. I just wanted to point that out. I have no reason for it. Just wanted you to know, maybe I think there's been some talk behind my back. I am clean. All right. No, but I do actually have a real reason for that. And we'll look at that here in a little bit. In verse 42, and if there is on a bald head bald forehead, a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head and on his bald forehead as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, you know, he is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest shall surely pronounce him unclean, his sore is on his head. So the last human skin complication concerns a man's hair, which is the most visible to others and difficult to hide. If it relates to common baldness, then the man is clean. If the baldness is accompanied by reddish white spot, then the person is unclean. Then number three, look at verses 45 and 46, and this relates to a severe case, a very, very severe case where somebody has this disease indefinitely. There's no window that he's ever going to be clean. And so this is what he's supposed to do. Now, this person with this skin disease on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare. He shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sores. He shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the house. And so the prescriptions given this person is to make clear in both his appearance and in their actions, yelling, unclean, unclean, thus people will not come into direct contact with them, thereby rendering themselves unclean. Okay, so the point of this one is that he's supposed to make his appearance. I've got to tear my clothes, okay, and then I've got to yell to everybody who comes even near to me, I'm unclean. He's essentially exposing himself to his condition to the rest of the people. And then fourth, we find that there is and we're not going to read all this, but in verses 47 and 59, that there is a prescription regarding this disease affecting clothes. The disease would manifest itself, the priest would inspect it, and depending whether it spread after 7 days, it could be washed or it had to be burned. But the clothes were unclean. Now, when we get into chapter 14, this is all about the ritual cleansing from skin disease. What does the person have to do in order for them to be clean? Right, they have to go through the period, 7 days, however long it's going to be. Once those 7 days are over with, then they've got another 7 days that they can go back inside the camp, but they can't go into their house. They got to sleep outside. And then on the eighth day after that, they can go to the tabernacle, and then they can make the appropriate sacrifices in order for them to be clean. And so we're going to look at this because this is an interesting sacrifice that they have to do. Right, so the first one has to do with after the customary period. Right, they're outside the camp. To get inside the camp, this is the sacrifice they have to make. Right, so if you'll look with me there in chapter 14, in verse 4, Of course, this new section starts, the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1 saying, this is the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds. Right, that means none of the birds that were listed in chapter 11. You can't take an owl. You've got to get a clean bird to do this. And it says, and the priest shall command to take him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them, and the living bird, in the blood, and the bird that was killed over, to dip it in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him, the diseased, unclean person, who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the field. So this is the reason for two birds. One of them to be killed, and in the blood, you take that live bird, dip it in there, and then you let that bird go. Okay, he's released. Now, unclean person would be sprinkled seven times with blood. He'd have to wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, and wash himself in water. And then once this is done, he's able to return to inside the camp. He resides there for 7 days, staying outside the camp. And then on the seventh day, he does more shaving, which is in verse 9. He's got to shave everything. He's got to shave his eyebrows, every inch of hair that he had. He shaves himself completely. He washes himself. And then on the eighth day, he can go to the tabernacle, right? But now, once the now clean person returns to the tabernacle worship, he must present another sacrifice. You look at that in verse 10. It gives this description. On the eighth day, you shall take two male lambs without blemish, one female lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. So he's got to make a sacrifice along with a grain offering, and this includes it includes at least three lambs. Right now, the good news about this, however, is that as all of the sacrifices, and I think this is really incredible, and I mentioned this last week and I mentioned it again, but if the person could not afford to bring three lambs, they could bring one lamb and two birds. Okay, so this points to the key here as it relates to sacrifices. It's not about what you brought. You brought the most expensive. It was about your heart, how you were inclined to God, how you were ready to worship him and to give him all that he told you that you need to give. If that's all that you could give, then God accepted that just as much as he did from the rich person who brought the most expensive sacrifice. Now, what we learn about these sacrifices is that these offerings are basically three different offerings. There is a trespass offering, then there is a sin offering, and then there is a burnt offering. So in order for the person to become clean, they have to make three offerings: trespass, sin, and burnt. And it's atonement, right? It's atonement. It's blood that is covering the person. It's covering them. It's cleansing them, right? So this is pointing us to the person hasn't sinned. Just because they have leprosy doesn't necessarily mean that they've sinned. That's not the consequence of it. But they live in this sin-cursed world, okay? And in order for them to be able to enter into the tabernacle, they have to be cleansed from this sin, because God and the fallen realm and the realm of God cannot coexist. But that's what's really important about this. Okay, the fallen realm, which we are a part of, cannot exist with the presence of God. But God makes the way, doesn't he? He makes us clean so that we can be in his presence. And he makes these worshipers clean in this time so that they could be in his presence and that they could worship him and give him the glory that he so rightfully deserves. And I'm just going to touch on this very briefly. In chapter 14, 33 through 57 talks about when the house, there's a house that gets this disease, right? So you got these inanimate objects, clothing and house, it gets the disease, and there's a whole, it's a realtor's worst nightmare. Okay, this house has got this, and if it gets clean, maybe it'll get clean, but if it doesn't get clean, you've got to tear the house down, and you got to take everything outside of the camp and get it out of the way. All right, now, the way that the house fits into this and how it makes sense as it relates to this is that the house is basically an extension of that person. Just like the tabernacle is God's house where God resides, this house speaks about this person as well. All right, and so that's why the house is mentioned in here. Now, I'm just going to briefly touch on this in chapter 15 as well. This is about the discharges. Right, this is the fun stuff. This is all the good stuff that makes preaching through a book like this extremely awkward. Right? And these discharges are not just random. They relate to that part of the body which relates to our maleness and our femaleness. Okay? And it speaks about an instructions that should be done with respect to a male who discharges from his male reproductive organ and a female who had the same problem. There are instructions for both the abnormal, which may relate to an issue that they have that's connected with illness, or relates to the normal, the monthly cycle of the woman, or as it relates to the act of sex itself. So a person who goes through this, they have to be either unclean either till the evening of that day or for 7 days. And if they're part of that 7-day time frame, then they are required to offer 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves that were offered. One was a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And what's important about when we read chapter 15 is that the sacrifice for the man and his discharge is the same for the woman. Okay? So it's not like one's got it worse than the other. They're both in the same standing as it relates to God. Now, That's these three chapters in a nutshell. Okay, now I want us to think about this through the lens of what it means. Why is this here? And as I mentioned to you earlier, that this is not about hygiene, right? It's not about health. It's about ritual cleanliness and uncleanliness. And what is the reason for that? The problem with trying to think about it through the lens of being about health or hygiene is that the priests were not health inspectors. They were not doctors. They were not trying to move this person from unhealth to health. They were concerned about keeping the tabernacle clean. That was their prerogative. That's all that mattered to them, was keeping the tabernacle clean. And why was that such an important thing to keep the tabernacle clean? If you look at chapter 15 and verse 31, it says, "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanliness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them." I mean, probably you're thinking that sounds so heartless. Why would God do that? God is holy. God is holy, and we have ruined everything. And it is God's prerogative to kill all of us, because that's exactly what we deserve. And if we're going to come into his presence, we're going to come as he's told us to come. He wants our sins covered. He wants our uncleanliness covered, because we are not going to come in and defile God. And I don't think it really registers with us what it means for sin and defilement to be in the presence of God, how God is so far and God is so antithetical to all of that, right? So the primary purpose of excluding people from the camp once they are found to have the disease is to prevent them from coming into contact with clean people or even touching items that a clean person might come into contact with. This ran the risk of an unknowing unclean person coming into the tabernacle. So this is one of the reasons for these strict rules. Because If a person was unclean, they could transfer their uncleanness to another person, or they could transfer it to an object. The clean person touched that object, unbeknownst to them it's unclean, they go into the tabernacle, and it disrupts everything. And so this is the reason for these stringent rules. And this disease, these skin diseases, and all that goes with them, it really points to the greater reality of the effects of the fall. As I mentioned, you know, broadly speaking, the realm of sin and the realm of God cannot coexist. So although the person who had the disease may not have had any sin per se, the fact that they had the disease, a consequence of sin-infested world, rendered them forbidden from the tabernacle. Right? This is pointing us to a greater reality of what heaven's going to be like, that all of the fallen world is no longer part of that. No sickness, no death, no sorrow, none of that enters into the kingdom of heaven. When Christ comes, he comes to eradicate all these things finally and fully forever. As I mentioned, that each of these specific regulations is intended to parallel the fall in Genesis 3 and its consequence. And this section is no different. So how does this parallel the Genesis 3? Not just on a broad scale, that this is the consequence of the fallen world, but what is this really speaking to the people of Israel of that day, and ultimately to us? And so I think that, you know, that the skin problem is not any different as the others that we've addressed. So think about it. Just as the effects of the first sin were immediately displayed in human skin, so there is the horrors of skin diseases that depict the state of uncleanness before God. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? All of a sudden, they recognized they were naked. Their skin, they're looking, we're naked. This is the problem. And so they go and they try to hide themselves from God. They try to cover themselves up, right? To try to cover their skin up so that the shame, the guilt, and the sin could not be seen. Not only they tried to cover themselves up, but when they heard God walking in the cool of the day, they tried to hide themselves even more from him, trying to get out of his sight. And so this seems to me to be the spiritual lesson in Leviticus 3 that relates to Adam and Eve's hiding. The priest's assessment of the skin diseases is fundamentally about exposure. And that's why I listed those four in Genesis 13 that I think specifically point to that. So Leviticus 13 suggests that once a disease is confirmed, it must be exposed rather than hidden. And so several indicators point to this theme. If the disease has spread across the body, the person is declared unclean or declared clean. Why? It's exposed, right? It's there for everybody to see. If hair is absent, the person is clean. You can see everything on my bald head this morning. There's no covering it. It's exposed. In chronic cases, the person is required to make their condition obvious and cry out, unclean, unclean. Even the clothing. Right? So there's laws about the clothing. Even the clothing can be affected by the disease. And this parallels Adam and Eve, who tried to cover their sin with fig leaf garment, but their attempt to hide ultimately failed. And this is really the natural predicament that all of us have, is that when we sin, what's our default? Hide it. Hide it. Nobody knows it. But listen, there is no hidden sin in your life. It's going to be exposed. It's either going to be exposed in this day, or God will expose it in the last day. So when we find ourselves in sin, we don't want to hide it. We don't want to push it deep down. We want to confess it to the Lord. We want to repent and ask the Lord to forgive us. And if we have a struggle with sin that we're having a trouble breaking through and we don't want to tell anybody about it because of what they might think of us, the best thing you can do for that sin is expose it and ask people to pray for you and to keep you accountable. So I think that's the spiritual lesson that's really behind this, is the default mechanism for all of us that when we sin, we want to hide it. We don't want anybody to know that we're sinners. Listen, we got sin in our family, even with respect to our kids are living in sin. We don't want anybody to know about it. Don't want our church to pray for us. We want to hide that over here, put fig leaves on it, run from hide in a bush somewhere so nobody knows about these things. That's our mechanism, and that's the result of sin. Now, there is more to the nakedness covering and hiding. And I think that's where chapter 15 fits into this. When Adam and Eve knew they were naked, what actually constituted their nakedness? In other words, what part of their body were they trying to cover? They were trying to cover that which related to their sexuality. When Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves. And I think the summary statement following the creation of the woman in Genesis 2:25 is helpful. And it said, and they were both naked. The man and the woman, they were not ashamed. Uninhibited, vulnerable, open to each other. God had created them. He created them to have that one flesh union, talking about the sexuality that brings them together, that relationship. And what has the fall done? It's distorted that, hasn't it? I want you we're doing an experiment right now. We're talking about how sin, and it's brought shame, we're aware of our nakedness, and as I'm talking about this, we're getting uncomfortable. Right? Shame. Hide it. So there's two ways in which society has gone. Society, with respect to the church people, we don't talk about it. We hide this. This is not something we need to talk about in the open. And then there's the society, which is distorted, and they put it in the open, and it's disgusting, and it has nothing to do with what God has intended it. And so when they sinned, everything changed. That gift of sex that God had given them to bring forth children has now been distorted. It has been changed. And this is why we have the distortion that we have as it relates to sin with sex and sexuality. Like childbirth, sex and sexuality belongs to the very good creation, yet even this is subject to the fall. Now, let's think about how all of this gets fixed. All of this is going to get fixed through Jesus, isn't it? In fact, I find this interesting when you read through all these uncleanliness, walls and rituals, that Jesus addresses them with his actions. Right? Last week, or a few weeks ago, when we looked at Leviticus 11, right? Peter got to go see Cornelius, who's an unclean Gentile. He falls asleep on the rooftop and he sees all these animals and he's told to get up and eat. He says, I can't eat these things. They're unclean. And Jesus said, don't call what I've made unclean. But then last week we look at childbirth. The means of salvation came from the birth of a child. Right? The whole point really of Genesis, especially Genesis 3, 16, you know, from the seed of the woman. God gave a promise to Abraham, through your seed, I will bless the nations. And here comes the Christ, born of a woman, born under the law to bring salvation. And then we see some events in which Jesus addresses these issues and he reverses them, right? So, you know, on more than one occasion, Jesus would heal someone with very severe skin disease. And one of them stands out, which is in Mark 1 in verses 40 through 45, a person with a severe case of skin disease. They came to Jesus, and this is what he said. He didn't say, heal me. Jesus, make me clean. That's what he said. I want to be clean. I want to go to the tabernacle. Jesus, make me clean. So Jesus touched him, and he was clean. Now, here's the irony about that. Jesus told him, after he made him clean, go to the temple and present your sacrifice. Now, there's irony about that is because there was no waiting period, right? That Jesus saw that he was unclean. He didn't have to wait 7 days. Jesus made him clean immediately and said, you're good. Go. And he offered the sacrifice. And then the text that I read this morning from Mark 5 in verses 25 through 34, it deals with this discharge of a woman who has this flow of blood that's been occurring for 12 years. She is perpetually unclean, and she breaks all of the rules in Leviticus, breaks every single rule. She's supposed to be outside the camp. There's a crowd, and this woman who is unclean, she's pressing her way through the crowd, and as she presses her way, every single person she touches is unclean. And then she reaches out her unclean hand, and she touches the hem of the garment of Jesus, and immediately she's clean. And Jesus' response to her was, "Your faith has made you whole." So Jesus has come to take this sin-ravaged, curse-ridden world and to make it clean again. The cleaning of this world happened when Jesus came. That's the purpose of his coming, his teaching, his healing, is to show that new creation has broken through. I'm getting ready to recreate everything. And then with his atoning sacrifice, all of these means by which somebody became clean was through an atoning sacrifice, and it's through his atoning sacrifice that he makes every single one of us who trust in Jesus Christ clean so that we can enter into his heaven. There's not going to be a person that can enter into his heaven who is unclean. And the only way that we can be clean is through the blood of Jesus. And so the new creation that has come with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it reverses the effects of the fall. It's already been breaking through. And it starts with you and me when we receive Christ by faith. And that's why Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passed away. See, the new comes." When you think about new, you get a brand new car, what is it? It's clean, isn't it? It's got that new car smell. It's great. And so for us as well, the old thing is passing. All the uncleanliness, all the sin, all the effects of the fall is passing away. The new has come. Let's pray.